Thank you, kind sir. Well, hello, Calvary, Kansas City, and Sean. Good to see you all again. So, we'll be in Ephesians 6 tonight, beginning of verse 10, looking at the armor of God. But, you know, it's just exciting. I got to tell you, it's a privilege to be here. Is your name Katie?
Lucinda.
Okay, Lucinda. I know there's a Katie here, but I'm 50, so sorry about that. But it's neat to see you guys have a great blending here, you know, of mature folks as well as younger people, and that's healthy. You know, it's neat to see. You're Katie. Okay, that's my wife Amber. Everybody say hi to Amber. Hi, Amber.
Hi.
Okay, she thought the embarrassment ended in St. Joe. It's just begun. So I'm hoping that you see less of me than when I was here before. I've been trying to lose weight. So I found out that walking, jogging, and running is good. That's helpful, right? Okay. So I've been having an awesome quiet time with the Lord. Sometimes, though, I get so caught up in talking to the Lord that I forget who's around me. And there was some people behind me in a truck that were going to mow the lawn and trim the grass, and I think that they're normally in prison, if I remember right. And so I didn't know they were right behind me, and I turned around, and of course I said, "Oh God." So it seemed like an evangelistic opportunity, and that was my segue in there. So it didn't work out for me, so you can pray for me in the future. But the bad part is I found out regarding losing weight, it's 80% what you eat and only 20% food intake. That's not encouraging to me, because as Christians, we don't drink mostly, we don't do drugs, you know, we're not smoking and chewing or going with girls that do, and that's like all we got, right? We've got food, you know? So I'm thinking, if I want a bowl of ice cream at midnight, bring it on, is what I'm thinking, okay? So I explore the area of juicing. Yeah, it was sad. I'll make a segue into the message with this, but there I was, and there was a cauliflower about this big. I don't know why I thought that you would juice a cauliflower and something good would come from that, but here's my thinking, just in case you think I'm a complete idiot. If I have enough fruit there, it's going to counteract, right? The cauliflower? No way. Not a chance. Just the smell alone was so palpable. My 12-year-old walked into the front door of the house like this. It bothered him that much. What did you do in the kitchen? And so, okay, I'm thinking, all right, I'll compensate with lots of fruit. We only had a couple bananas. Long story long. You ever seen those little plastic things that looks like a lemon and a lime and it's got citrus, it's got juice in it? I thought that might kill the taste of the cauliflower. No, it did not. So my third option was, I thought in a creamer bottle, there was this white substance that I believed at the time to be sugar or sweetener. It was in fact salt. So really the moral to the story is just go to Walmart and buy V8 or some kind of juice, because making it really is overrated. But the whole point to that is that ideally, there should be a recipe involved when one goes to make such a concoction. And in Ephesians 6, we have a recipe, because we're in spiritual war, aren't we? Don't we know that? I know Sean was talking about the difference between like being a child and then as an adult. And while I don't know his full testimony, I've heard some of, is it Nikki?
Sophie.
Okay. I know my wife's name. Okay, I've got that. I know Amber. I'm going to stick with that. Okay, so Priscilla, Sophie. Okay, but I know at some point Sean decided that he just wanted to go for it, for Jesus Christ. He realized that he is the way, he is the truth, he's the life. And there's something real that when you depart Fuse, you leave this campus, you can take what's within the covers of your Bibles, that font, and it becomes real life. And not only that, but what we're going to talk about tonight is we're going to talk about trusting in God's armor. We're going to talk about believing that what he has for us, it works. 365 days a year, even leap year, even during an eclipse, God's word is faithful. So I do have a moose story Katie. National Geographic ran an article about the Alaskan bull moose. The males of the species battle for dominance during the fall breeding season, literally going head-to-head with antlers crunching together as they collide. Often the antlers, their only weapon, are broken, and that ensures defeat. And so the heftiest moose with the largest and strongest antlers triumphs. Therefore, the battle fought in the fall is really won during the summer when the moose eat continually. The one that consumes the best diet for growing antlers and gaining weight will be the heavyweight in the fight. Those that eat inadequately sport weak antlers and less bulk, and there is a lesson here for us. Spiritual battles await us. Okay, and when you did your morning devotion time this morning, or last week, or 2 months ago, as much as we would like, it's not like God says, okay, it's going to be a hard day in Walmart today. There's going to be a drunk person. You need to tell them the Beatitudes. It doesn't typically work that way. Sometimes maybe with Mike McIntosh, but for the rest of us mere mortals, it doesn't really work that way. And so Satan, don't you know, is going to choose a season to attack, right? Okay? So are we going to be victorious or are we going to fall? Okay? Much depends upon what are we ingesting, as Sean talked about. What are we feeding ourselves? And that involves the eye gate and the ear gate. Most of all, the trek between the brain and the heart gate. Okay? So the bull moose principle, enduring faith, strength and wisdom for trials are best developed before they're needed. Okay? So let's just jump right in. If you're in Ephesians 6, verse 10, of course, we're not going to do that without praying. And thank you, Jesus. Lord God, if you didn't answer one more prayer for us in this room tonight, it would be okay. Because you have done so much for us, Lord God. We are not the same as the people that we used to be. Praise be to God. Father, there are so many things. These people do not have enough time tonight to be able to listen to the amazing things that you've done. But Lord, right now, we really don't want to hear from Chuck. We want to hear from Jesus Christ. And I pray that I would decrease. Lord God, I pray for our hearts right now, that you would just affect the soil of our hearts, Lord God, so that we leave changed tonight, that we're not the same, realizing that our faith and our hope and our love is found in the person of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we start off Ephesians 6. Where we've been at in Calvary St. Joe, where I'm the pastor at, is we've been looking at the Spirit-filled life. And so you guys are really lucky because last week we were talking about marriage. You are so lucky. No. And we talked about what it's like to be children. You know, what it's like to be employees, what it's like to be an employer. But tonight we're going to talk about warfare. And so Paul the Apostle writes in verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, finally, after all that instruction, and maybe just to kind of review, the first three chapters in Ephesians are doctrine. So that's a fancy word for teaching, okay? And so chapters 4, 5, and 6, it's the practical, how do you do this? Okay, how do you live this life, all right? And I just got to say just off the record that I love the fact that God doesn't just say, hey, be this way without showing us how to do that, okay? You probably sing that song, he's a good, good father. And a good, good father is not just going to say to his kids, hey, you should do this. He's going to say, this is how it's done. So verse 10, Ephesians 6 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And the J.B. Phillips translation says, in conclusion, be strong not in yourselves, but in the Lord and in the power of his boundless resource. So verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, in this chapter, does anybody know what the buzzword is that's repeated over and over? In Ephesians chapter 6, I give you a clue. It really kind of brings to mind the stance that an offensive lineman would take on. If you guys are Chiefs fans or whatever kind of fans you are, it's stand. Okay? And that, it's a positional word. So you're not going to let anything get past your stance. Okay? In ancient warfare, to stand at the end of a battle means that you would have won the battle, all right? So we want to remember that we're in the midst of warfare, and his schemes, talking about Satan's schemes, they're both obvious, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, okay? But he's also subtle, okay? And so never forget that. There are times, you know, and Amber and I have been talking, there are just some times, and it could be on Thursday before you go to church, it could be on Sunday, it could be Saturday night, but there are times where you just take on like a heaviness or a depression, you know, or anxiety, and there's no rhyme or reason to it. You know, the Royals may have won, you know, maybe you get the raise at work, or, you know, maybe you're getting along well with people that you love. And what I find, and you feel free to make this discussion oriented, is that the enemy wants to weasel into my heart. Because he knows if he can do that, he's going to distract me away from the truth, who is Jesus. So there's often, at times, there's no rhyme or reason for that kind of situation. But you know why I'm grateful today, friends, is that my walk with the Lord is not based upon my feelings. Amen? If that were the case, I mean, we would be schizophrenic Christians. You know, you can't gauge your feelings. And thank God, I mean, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing from a dungeon in jail, you know, is encouraging people, you know, possibly either several churches or the church at Ephesus. Either way, just let that sink deep into you. He's encouraging people from jail. Okay, this man has caught on to something. He's caught on to a person. He's caught on to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just like a weekend phase that Paul went through. If you read the book of Acts, his testimony is not listed once, not twice, but three times. So much so that when Saul of Tarsus was supposed to be attended to by people of God, all the disciples were like, you know, I think it's time to shampoo the dog, you know? And my mom, I just haven't done her hair for a while. And you know who was willing to go and extend out the right hand of fellowship to Saul of Tarsus, the former persecutor of the church? Does anybody know? Barnabas, excellent. His name means son of encouragement. Oh my gosh, we love them. We love daughters of encouragement, don't we? Because you're in a war. You're in a battle. And if I don't get any message across here tonight, hopefully that the Lord is speaking tonight, it's simply this. The cause of Jesus Christ is worth it. Is absolutely worth it. So he says, and you know, we've probably memorized this verse, but I'm hoping that we're going to internalize it tonight. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The reason why Paul has to write this is because it seems to us like we do battle with flesh and blood. You know, have you met my neighbor? Have you met my spouse? Have you been introduced to my father? You know, just on and on. You know, it would appear visually in the physical that it is flesh and blood. But somebody said that this is not sci-fi, this is hi-fi. And we're dealing with forces higher and greater than us. Okay, years ago in this country, the scientific method didn't understand microorganisms. And through technology, we found out that there are things that you don't see with the naked eye on a regular basis without adaptability. Okay, so as far as the Bible goes, you know, from my conclusion, because I want to know, how does Satan operate? Not that I want to get to know Satan better. I don't want to be ignorant of his devices, right? I want to be familiar with his schemings, his strategies. So I look at Job, okay? According to chapters 1 and 2, Satan is insane. That guy has lost it, okay? The Lord allowed him to do what he did, and that lets us know that he has to have permission to act. But he destroyed everything near and dear to Job except for Mrs. Job, okay? And so the guy is nuts. Luke 22:31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. and what a great conjunction. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And so this gives me hope, okay? Because Satan himself, checking out Peter, and the response is Jesus intercedes. Not only does that bless Peter, but he's able to take what he's learned and then strengthen his brothers, okay? So it's never going to be just about us, all right? But I guarantee you that will be a ploy of the enemy. He wants you to think, and he's kind of got that voice, like the shoulder angel, you know, in our lives. You're the only person at Calvary Kansas City that struggles that way. What's wrong with you? No. As I get to know brothers and sisters from all over the country, from all over the world, we all struggle with the same things. You know, if you've got skin on, if you brought a pulse here tonight, you're in the club, okay? And not only that, we fight from the place of victory, not for victory. And we're going to see why. I don't want to just say like positive mental attitude things, you know, like we've got this. No, we're going to find out why and what we have. So Satan is intelligent. He's not stupid. Why do you think he went after Peter? Something happened in Acts chapter 2. Peter was used instrumentally to start the church on the day of Pentecost. So from observation and scrutiny, Satan understands that he should try to sift, you know, Peter like shredded wheat or whatever, you know, because he recognized and he anticipated that God's going to use him. Also the apostle John. Do you guys remember how they tried to kill John? Yeah, they tried to boil him in oil. He didn't boil because he was a friar, and that's a bad joke. But he was unsuccessful. Why? Well, the book of Revelation spells out what happens to Satan. He's probably not excited about that up and coming, right? Okay? So he's not stupid, okay? He's defeated is what he is. And greater is he that is in us, 1 John 4:4, than he that's in this world. And we're going to see why. So verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. And it's like, this is the recipe. We're going to go through these items here, but this is so much better than cauliflower juice, let me tell you, okay? From experience. But we need to incorporate these items in, and again, talking with Amber and with Sean here before tonight. And by the way, you guys are blessed with worship here. Can we just get a praise for that? Oh my gosh. We went through several years where it was just guitar and drums and we were not the White Stripes. That's all I'm saying. Okay. So, the area in our life, and this is individual here tonight, the area in our life that is unguarded will be the area that the enemy will seek to exploit. Okay, think of like the woodpecker trying to find like the soft part, right, on the branch or whatever. That's what he's going to try to exploit. And Paul, because he's chained to a Roman soldier, has got a pretty good idea of what kind of armor they're wearing. Some people say that Paul was Rome's prisoner. Really, Rome was Paul's prisoner. Okay, so verse 14, Paul says, stand firm, therefore having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So that first item of clothing, you know, are any of you guys tool men here? Tool guys? Oh, okay. I am not, so I covet what you have. My wife, though, installed a dishwasher when I was in Russia. So, ladies and gentlemen, I give you Amber Ryan. Thank you. Okay. She looks better than I do with the tool belt on anyway, so when I get the tools, the kids are like, what are you doing with mom's tools? So this guy, this Roman soldier, had to hold all his weapons together by his belt. It's an important piece of equipment. Now, this is technically talking about the practical truth, okay? Lived out righteousness. You and I, the moment that we become born again, justification. That's the theme of the book of Romans. We are saved, right? Galatians says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, okay? But we are living every day on the practical level, horizontal, of sanctification, right? So that's what's talking about here. When we're talking about truth, we're talking about how we live every day practically. Do the people that we rub elbows with, do they know that we're Christians? My first pastor told me that it's important that I talk to my neighbor. More than likely, he's not going to get saved by the way that I mow the grass. Right? And most people don't say, well, look at that lawn. A Christian cut that. No, you know. So, practical lived out righteousness, okay? Now, the soldier knew that every weapon for his use wouldn't unravel if he's got it tied on with the belt. So you got to start with the belt to hold it together. And God knows, too, for us, that our lives are not going to unravel if we're walking in practical truth. Now, if I could emphasize 1 John 1:9 tonight, I would love to do that. When I got saved, it was referred to as the Christian bar of soap. You and I need to know, because it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to know that. Here's why. If in the course of my day I do something, you know, I freak out in traffic, right? And I give somebody the thumb, or I don't know what I do, but I do something, right? If I can't receive God's forgiveness and that sticks in my mind for the whole day and I'm scum and I'm on the bottom of somebody's shoe, how effective am I going to be for the gospel? So the moment you realize, God, if I could do that over, I would not have given that woman the thumb. Will you please forgive me? He says, bam, you're forgiven. You're cleansed and you can move on. You can have a great day in the Lord. Okay. Because he imputes righteousness to me, I don't have to listen to the eyes or the lies of the enemy. Because he imputes righteousness to me, I don't have to listen to the lies of the enemy. Don't ever take a person's word for it that stands up here. This is according to the word of God. If you look in Zechariah chapter 3, we have an appearance of Satan, but he's not speaking. He wants to. He wants to accuse Joshua the high priest. He gets cut off. And what ends up happening is Joshua the high priest, because of the angel of the Lord, changes the clothing. And so he takes on the Lord's righteousness. Now, if Satan wants to, or some buck private demon wants to talk to me, there are plenty of things he could accuse me about. I'll agree with him. In fact, I might even help him, you know, and say, if you think that's bad, you should have seen me 13 years ago. I got all kinds of stories I could tell you. But I've got a chest protector on, and that's where we're gonna look at the breastplate of righteousness, because I've got God's righteousness. And Satan has nothing to say about that. Amen? All right. So that chest protector protects my heart. Man, it's one of the most powerful weapons of the enemy. And here's why. Condemnation. Condemnation. He believes he's wrong. He's been duped. But he believes that he is a champion at getting Christians to feel condemned. And he is so wrong. Because all of that condemnation, all of my sin, all of your sin was poured out on Jesus on the cross. Okay? And Romans 8:1 is a life-saving verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. But he's a champion at bringing up our past. I mean, I've been in the most unlikely of places. You have too. You know, you're in a church setting or someplace, and all of a sudden, he brings up something into your remembrance that happened before Christ. And you're thinking about coffee cups on top of little glass things, or you're looking at Christmas lights and saying, wow, the fuse really loves Christmas, or whatever you're thinking about, and he brings up this thing, you're like, where did that come from? Well, you know, the right response is, you know, Jesus loves me, and he's forgiven me, and he's imputed righteousness into me, so I really don't even have to waste time thinking about that accusation, okay? So, again, in the areas of our willful disobedience, that's what we're talking about with the belt of truth. Anybody here love 1 John? Oh my gosh, I love it. The gospel that John was, I mean, I can't wait to meet that guy in heaven, you know? Not today, but you know, I can't wait to see him, you know, and thank him for his writings. But you know, John, the gospel is written so that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John is written so that you may continue to know that you have eternal life, assurance of salvation. And so, you know, in the area of our willful disobedience, I look at 1 John, I think it's 3:20 or 3:23. He says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. That is powerful. That is a powerful verse, because there are times where I'm looking at my own sin. I'm saying, Lord, how could I do that? And he says, you know what? I know your heart, and my grace, just like he talked about before we started here, is sufficient for you. It's enough. So Dr. Ryle spoke of, J.C. Ryle, spoke of spiritual warfare as an inner struggle for personal holiness. It's because this world isn't our home. You know, if there are times where you feel you, and more people experience it than they admit, you experience anxiety at times where there's no rhyme or reason. You're going through difficulty, pressure, stress, okay? The reason is that you're a Christian, you're born again, you've got the Spirit of God inside of you. This isn't your home. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be resistance while we're here. When we get to heaven, oh my gosh, John 14 pales in comparison. Just for a second, imagine looking into the face of Jesus. He looks at you, he looks at me, and he says, well done. I won't even hear the rest of that sentence. Jesus says, well done, to Chuck. Woo! Oh my gosh, hallelujah, okay? So we are struggling, we have an inner struggle with personal holiness. And to guard our hearts, we need to reflect on the fact that we are not held accountable for our past before Christ. Amen? We are freed from that in Christ. And so verse 15, he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, Roman soldier shoes were two types. One was a caliga, and it was a strong and heavy shoe worn by the Roman soldiers. It was thickly studded with hobnails, which is a short nail with a thick head used to protect the soles of shoes or boots. And then there was a calcius, and that was... It was a more elegant shoe. I feel like I work for Dillard's. And it would have been worn by men of higher rank. In the ancient world, they moved by foot. Thus, they called them foot soldiers. So, this peace that we already possess as believers is a peace to help us to stand. And we're going to read that over and over. And that's what the Lord is looking for. Men and women and young people that are going to stand and not flee. You know whose great example is Gideon in the Bible, okay? You know, he had 32,000 soldiers on his side at one point. And I imagine he probably thought, oh, wow, what a wonder it would have been like if God would have let me use all those guys. But that changed. No, they got whittled down to 300 soldiers on the side of Gideon. And I'm sure as a leader, he was thinking, Lord, what are we doing? But who was victorious in that situation? It was completely the Lord. So it's not really about how many people we have, is it? Actually, really, to be honest, with the Kansas City Calvary Chapel here, what it matters is just people join together with United Hearts for Jesus. You guys are a majority. I don't know if when you leave this room, you're a majority compared to what's out there in the world. You and Jesus are always a majority, okay? So that, Gideon, you can read about it in Judges chapter 7, the gospel of peace. It's a boot that covers our feet, protects our feet. It stabilizes our feet and mobilizes our feet in the battle against evil. Paul had Isaiah 52:7 in mind when he referred to having shod your feet. He wrote, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How many people in this world, in this room, in this world, how many people in this room have been affected by, because at least one person shared Jesus with them? How many people? How beautiful are the feet of those people? Because they took time to realize how valuable you are, and you will never be the same once you meet Jesus. Absolutely, you will not. So what Paul says in verse 16 is he says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which we will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. A couple different shields back then. There was a Megan, M-E-G-E-N. And it's a small round, kind of a convex shield. It was curled kind of like a giant frisbee at the edges. It would have been strapped to the soldier's left forearm, and he would strike with the sword while using this to ward off the enemy blows. Of course, though, the manliest men in the room are familiar with the buckler. Oh, yeah. Large shield, 4 feet by 2.5 feet. It was made of a thick plank of wood covered with leather soaked with water. Why? Why would you put water and pitch on that? Fiery arrows. Exactly. Okay, so they're supposed to extinguish those. So they're able to interlink all those shields so they make a phalanx, which is a wall of protection. Now, how are you going to use that small shield this weekend? It's going to be a personal shield, okay? So you're in traffic. Maybe you're in a difficult situation, you know, at work or in school or your family, okay? Maybe pedestrians give you a hard time. I don't know what your current life situation is, but that's personal protection, that small shield. But to use the large shield, you know what I love? What in St. Joe, and I know it happens here, is all the after-church get-togethers. You know, how many people here have coffee not at church, but out in public with other people? What you're doing is you're locking shields. Here's another secret. How about when you actually share with other people what Christ is doing in your life? That is really powerful. I found myself, I worked with adults with disabilities in St. Joe, United Cerebral Palsy. There would be times, I don't want to do a TMI moment here for you guys, I'll spare you that. There were times where I was doing very interesting work, let's say, we'll say that. Very difficult job, and all of a sudden, you know what I had in my mind? Whatever praise song we played on Sunday. And it was a balm. It was living water. And I knew that I wasn't just a worker at United Cerebral Palsy. I was there on a mission for Jesus Christ. That's everybody in this room, no matter what capacity you're in, no matter what kind of mundane type of work you find yourself doing at times. You're like, Lord, am I doing this? He's like, well, if you're doing it for me, we sure are. We're doing it together, okay? Now, here's a better question. What kind of faith are we talking here with the shield of faith? It's not historic faith like we believe in the virgin birth, because we do, okay? And it's not the faith that leads to salvation. Actually, what we're talking about here is practical, everyday faith. I love this analogy of faith I read. Because, you know, sometimes we talk in Christianese, you know? You tell some people who aren't Christians, like, what did you do last night? Well, we were in fellowship. We spoke about propitiation and glorification, justification. They're going, what did you, are you a cult? What, Boy Scouts? What are you doing? Okay. So sometimes we have to break it on down. Okay. This missionary John Patton, in translating scriptures for South Sea Islanders, he couldn't find a word that really encapsulated faith. And he was trying, cause he's trying to convey an idea. So one day, he's working in his hut and a native came running into his study. And he flopped into a chair, exhausted. And he said, oh, it feels good to rest my whole weight in this chair. And instantly he knew what to use for faith. Faith is resting your whole weight on God. And the meaning helped bring an entire civilization to Jesus Christ. There is power in Jesus Christ. There is power in faith. And I got to tell you, I mean, my wife was sharing Wednesday night. It made the difference in me as an employee. There were times in, we won't have a show of hands, I took cheesy jobs just so I could be available at the church. So there were times where I was like a telemarketer. No offense if anybody's here. If you're a telemarketer, I love you, okay? But my jobs were cheesy, okay? And sometimes you'd get calls and people were like, you don't even have a real job, you know? And I'm like, thank you. God bless you, you know. I wasn't working for that company. I was working for Jesus. Every day, I got to see people who were yet to hear the gospel. And heck, at one point, we had a couple of satanic guys coming over. Got to pray with them to receive the Lord. It's not just a job. I don't want to say it's an adventure. But it's a lifestyle, Okay? So we're going to look at quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked one. A lot of times people are trying to figure out, you know, is it my flesh that I'm struggling with? Is it spiritual warfare? Is it my in-laws? Chuck, what's going on? And we don't always know those percentages. I mean, if they're in-laws, you do, but that's... Okay. We don't always know, but let me give you some illustrations. In Paul's day, archers of the Roman army would put a cotton-like material on the tip of their arrows, and they would soak it in pitch. So before they shot the arrow, they would light it, and it would burn slowly, but it was very hot. And when the arrow hits its target, the pitch splatters, and it starts all these little fires on the clothing of the soldier or on a wooden target. And so what we want to think about realistically tonight is, what are Satan's flaming missiles against us today? Okay? Sometimes, and this has been my experience in ministry, you know, the enemy tries to say, you know, you can't trust God. You know, he doesn't care about you. How about when you get the temptation for, like, impurity, okay? He tries to say things like, well, who's going to know? You know, you can just give in to this temptation. Selfishness. You deserve a break today. You've got McDonald's flesh on. He tries to interject doubt. He tries fear, disappointment, lust, greed, vanity, and covetousness. He's wrong. He's deceived. I didn't know love, I didn't know value, I didn't know purpose, I didn't know direction till I met the person of Jesus Christ. And I have never been the same. And if there's anybody here tonight that maybe is struggling and has had a hard time and is wondering about the conflict, His grace lets you know that you get back up again if you've fallen. Do you know that tonight? If you know that tonight, please know that there are other people that don't know that. And they're a prayer away, praying with you of knowing that here tonight, okay? So why does he fling flaming missiles against us today? He's trying to give us, he wants us to give an ungodly response. That's what he wants. He's trying to mess with our witness. Sometimes we kind of take ourselves a little too seriously. There were a couple of missionaries, Billy Graham was equating this story, that they were witnessing to these tribes and just, no response. I mean, nobody, there's just nobody's responding whatsoever. And so the guys get into a fight. Have you heard this story? You probably have. Okay, well, anyway, I'll stop. No, just kidding. So they're getting really frustrated, and they start fighting among themselves. The next day, they give the gospel, the whole tribe gets saved. And they're like, oh, you saw us fight. Didn't that really mess up our witness? And they were like, no, we thought we had to be perfect to come to Christ. You don't have to be perfect. In fact, if you are, we probably don't like you. You know, we need imperfect people because God loves and died and bled for imperfect people. And the great thing is that when you get that, when you get grace, you give it away. It shows. Anybody here ever taken music lessons from anybody? You really prefer that person to be patient? You don't want a short fuse on a music teacher because you're not really going to learn a whole lot except for how to get a new teacher. So how do we quench flaming arrows? Proverbs 30 verse 5, we need to believe, we need to trust, we need to have faith in God. It says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. You know, when you're believing in God, your shield is up. And arrows come. Have you ever had, I think there was one weekend where I considered it to be like the toughest day I've ever had in ministry. And God rocked that day. I came off of a funeral, which we thought that horror movie directors were going to seek us, you know, afterwards because it was in the family. And then after church, there was a guy dying in the hospital. There was a family who was fighting. And then another guy, by the end of the day, his wife had died. And I was going into that day going, are you kidding me? He kept me for the entire weekend in His peace. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about us. It's not about our words. It's not about our prayers. It's about our great God. Okay. So while you believe in God, your shield is up. When Satan lies and you believe it, your shield goes down. But 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, our belief, our sitting in the chair and trusting the weight of our struggles and our fights into his capable hands. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, the helmet of security. It protected soldiers from, mostly from the broadsword. They needed protection from the broadsword. We're talking 3 to 4 foot long handle, massive handle, held with two hands, lifted over the head, comes down with a crushing blow. Now the soldier might carry this helmet until it's needed in battle. So that's why it says take up the helmet of salvation. You know what it protects from? Doubt. It protects us from discouragement, and it protects us from disbelief. I don't know about you, but when my faith gets amplified, I just smile. Anybody here find like a favorite Bible teacher where you just listen to them and they could teach on Teletubbies and you're like, right on Teletubby study, right? Maybe not. Okay. I have a guy that I will listen to and it's just like he has spent the last 10 years just in the presence of God like a father to a son. And he talks about God just like his dad. So I'm out walking and I look like a crazy person because I can't listen to him without smiling. So I'm worshiping the Lord. I'm smiling. I'm probably talking to God and people think I'm nuts. But I've got my helmet of salvation on because I know, like I know that I'm a man that he's never going to leave me. He's never going to forsake me. He did it for Joshua. Whose sandals did Joshua inherit? Moses' sandals. Who wants that guy, that job? Not me. Nobody wants that job, okay? And God was with him every step of the way. So that helmet of salvation, it protects us from doubt. It protects us from discouragement, from disbelief. Salvation refers to our eternity past, present, and future. So justification, sanctification, glorification. All right. As we're getting close to the end here, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and if you guys want to read ahead for next week, it'll be part 2 of spiritual warfare. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Corinthians 10. But 1 Thessalonians 5:8 speaks of the helmet of salvation in connection to the hope of salvation. It protects us against discouragement, against the desire to give up. I love the privilege. Because to me, pastor is kind of a misnomer as a word. We should really just refer to that title just as servant. Because when I get the privilege of serving alongside precious, amazing people, and they don't give up. They don't give up on the circumstances. They don't give up when it's hard. They don't give up when it's tense. They don't give up when there's unexpected death in this life. When those kind of things happened, my faith is bigger than this room and the fuse because I see what my Jesus can do. And it was greater than I saw the day before. So here, this is not just knowing that we're saved, but that we will be saved. And it's the assurance that God will triumph. That leads us to the sword of the Spirit. Why do you think you have to depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit to wield the sword? Why is that important? Why can't you just wield it whether you got the Spirit or not? Too heavy for us? We can't carry it? Okay. What else? Absolutely. Absolutely. Here's the difference. I get together with, let's say, maybe some Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever, and we're at Denny's. If I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm not looking to win an argument. I'm looking for the Lord to win a soul. When I don't have the Spirit, I'm using that sword like Peter, and I'm cutting off Malchus's ear. And Jesus had to put the ear back on Malchus, which Dr. Luke told us about, because as a doctor, he's like, what kind of medicine is that? Okay. But when I've got the Holy Spirit, it's the difference in, for example, if you're serving in a church If you don't have the Spirit, you're thinking, well, gosh darn it, why don't other people serve in the ministry? When you're filled with the Spirit, you're like, you know, there's some other people that are struggling. How can I help them so they can serve in the ministry? Because it is amazing. It's for a short amount of time. People, I don't know, have you noticed that in the ministry that people kind of come and sometimes they go and they go other places and you get that time with them. And that's precious. We see that with our kids. You only have them. They're on loan for a certain amount of time. In a church, they're kind of your kids, aren't they? You know, they shoot you with a Nerf gun. Hello, good morning, happy Sunday, right? And you love them, okay? So if you've used the Word of God without the Holy Spirit, it's going to be to win an argument. It's going to happen when you get in the flesh with the Word of God. And it's going to be used to harm somebody instead of like a medicine, like a salve to their soul. It's been said that the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth, a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. And Dave Guzik suggests that these aspects of the armor that we take up from situation to situation, as the moment demands, makes us anticipate what's coming in the future. For example, a flood of depression or discouragement, feeling like a black cloud. When a relatively insignificant thing gets blown way out of proportion. I know that doesn't apply to you. Maybe the Baptist. Okay. An opportunity to speak with somebody about what Jesus did for you. How about opposition against a sense that God wants you to do something, to follow through or something? A great example are missions trips. Not everybody's excited that you're going to go on a missions trip, okay? I have an aunt and an uncle that totally blessed me, sent me Bible verses of encouragement. My first trip to Russia, I witnessed to everybody who was conscious on the airplane and one guy who was unconscious. Okay. The enemy wants to create a sense of panic, of helplessness, and in those critical moments, we need to take the shield of faith. We need to take the helmet of salvation. We need to take the sword of God's word. And I think Sean said it here as he was sharing during worship. You hide God's word in your heart. How can a young person cleanse their way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's amazing. If we took a poll, we would have a room. How many people do you think is in this room tonight? 35, 40? New math, 45? Okay. If you're a pastor, it's 50, right? Okay. The fish was this big. Okay. All right. How many different verses do we have that are people's life verses here tonight? Okay. It's because the Word of God is personal, it's individual, and God knows exactly what our hearts need. And that's why those verses speak to us. If you look in Joel, there's a promise that he's going to restore to us the years that the consuming locusts have consumed. I love that. If I wasn't manly, it would make me cry. So I'm going to wrap it up. I'm actually not manly. Okay, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You know, we need to be in constant communication with the commander in chief. Constantly. If I'm ever in a Bible study and somebody just opens up the Word of God and it lines up with my life, I thank God just like that. Thank you, Lord. You knew I needed that. You knew I needed that. Dwight Moody said, careful for nothing, prayerful for everything, and thankful for anything. Praying always. We don't always attach this to the armor of God, but we can't detach it. It belongs to it. And I love this. The idea is that all kinds of prayer, we should be praying. Prayer upon prayer. We should use every prayer we can think of. Group prayer, individual prayer, silent prayer, shouting prayer. You ever go to a prayer meeting, you get people like, glory! Maybe that's just in St. Joe. Okay. Walking prayer, kneeling prayer, eloquent prayer, groaning prayer. Sometimes Romans tells us we don't even know what to pray for, and that Spirit intercedes. And you just say, Jesus, this is all I have right now. Just take it. This is just exactly what, I don't have anything to offer you right now. Take my life, Lord God. I just want to serve you. And the Spirit says, I can work with a person like that. You can't be too small for God to use you. We can't get too big. So as we wrap it up, Jesus urged his disciples to pray at all times with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Somebody said that a test of a person's character is what it takes to stop him. In Christ, nothing can stop you tonight. In his will, in his strength, in his power. I know if you're not skilled, you can't be an architect. I don't mean that. I mean in Christ, what he has for your life. If you don't realize it, he's looking for somebody that's exactly like you to share the gospel. If some people even know that I'm a pastor, I don't get that audience. Half the time you're trying not to tell people that because you hope that you can just share something that's going to change their life. Just plant that seed. But your personality, your sense of humor, your idiosyncrasies, God wants to use them, and he will if you'll make yourself available. Amen? All right, Father, I want to pray. Lord God, I think of praying Hyde, who was such a man who lived in the presence of God, that during a campaign where nobody responded to the gospel, he simply came in and just prayed as if it was his last day on earth. And over 50 people at that session received Jesus Christ. Lord God, the thing that I love about prayer is that nobody becomes a celebrity. It's not about getting on a TV show because you pray. It's about us, and it's about our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to do that, Lord God. I'm amazed at how Jesus healed people and was able to do so by giving all the glory to the Father. What a gift. Lord, help us to be like little Christs, Christians here tonight and throughout this weekend. Help us to infect this city, this area with the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.